Welcome everybody back this afternoon. Appreciate everybody being here as we gather once again to worship together. Often in our prayers, when we are asking God for help, when we're asking God to watch over us and to take care of our families, obviously when we talk about prayer, we almost always couple it with thanksgiving, because that's how the New Testament does as well. With prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, Philippians chapter 4. We often thank God for the blessings that He gives us, the physical necessities that we have to have day by day to survive. We thank Him for those things. But also, as a part of our thanksgiving, we often thank God for our families, thank God for our spouse, for our parents, for our children, thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. But have you ever thanked somebody who helped someone else but never actually directly helped you? You know, we often pray for those who are teaching the gospel in other places around this world. We often ask God's blessings on Christians who might live in areas where they're not as welcoming towards Christians, or tolerant, I guess you could say, of Christians, allowing them to worship in spirit and in truth. We ask God to be with these people. But when we think about thanking God for someone who benefited, not necessarily me, but someone else, and giving God the glory for the love that was shown in that act, we have an example of this in the New Testament, in a one-chapter letter called Philemon. If you open up your Bibles and turn with me to Philemon, this is not one of those books we really go to a whole lot. It's between Titus and Hebrews, in case you, maybe it's one of those things, you know, kind of like sometimes the minor prophets are hard to find because you have to sing the song to yourself. Sometimes I have to do that too with the minor prophets. But Philemon is a letter written by Paul to a man named Philemon. And it is a letter that is an appeal. It's a request from Paul to Philemon. And the request is based on love. And so this afternoon, for a few minutes, I'd like to read through the letter to Philemon and hopefully gain some application, gain some lessons from this letter that can help us as we consider what we thank God, who we thank God for, what we thank Him for, and how we picture, how we perceive our brethren. And even though they might do things that may not directly help me or benefit me, they do things that often benefit others, and we need to thank God for those events, those times where people help someone else, and God is glorified as a result. And of course, the overarching principle there is I should be happy and willing and looking to thank God for the blessings that everyone has, even if I'm not directly impacted by this act or that act from someone. So, we're going to start in verse 1 of Philemon. There's no chapter, so if I say chapter 1, it's because that's all there is. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 3 is kind of the basic introduction that Paul... Generally, all of his letters have the same kind of introduction. Some are lengthier, some are shorter. Often verse 3, that's a phrase that Paul uses in almost all of his letters in some form. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we know a little bit about Philemon, specifically from the letter. Notice verse 2, to the church that's in your house. Okay? To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now, the letter is being written to Philemon, but they are noting these other people that are there and the church that is meeting in the house of Philemon. So we know Philemon is a Christian. Apphia, Archippus, they're all Christians. There is a church that meets in, presumably in Philemon's house, because Paul's directly addressing Philemon specifically. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So the first thing we want to notice is how Paul introduces this letter and how he starts talking about Philemon and Philemon's faith and his character of love. We learn something about what Philemon has been doing that's going to prompt Paul to appeal to that love of that Philemon has for brethren. Notice we find verse 4, I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And he shares his faith, verse 6. Notice Philemon's faith toward Christ and the fact that his willingness to act as a servant of Christ Jesus. Notice how when Paul prays, he says, I thank God, making mention of you. I thank God for you. And I mention you because of the things that I hear that you have done. And notice he says in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus. This isn't something Paul personally knew about. As far as I know, he's never met Philemon specifically, but he's heard of the love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. We have great joy and consolation, verse 7, because of the saints. Notice when Paul, he appeals to him as a brother, verse 7. That doesn't mean that Philemon was a Jew. He may have been, I doubt it. But as a brother in Christ Jesus. And the faith that they have in Christ Jesus is the baseline for which Paul can call him brother. The fact that he is showing this love and acting in faith as a servant of Jesus Christ, this is the basis for which they have fellowship with one another. And Paul is calling on this fellowship, and he's acknowledging the character of fellowship that they have together. Notice in verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Notice Paul doesn't say specifically him, not specifically Paul, although Paul takes encouragement from what he does for everybody else. We have great joy and consolation because of what we're hearing you're doing for everybody else. And the saints where Philemon is. So this love that is being expressed by Philemon, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. These aren't just words that Philemon's offering. Joe mentioned in his prayer, not just making affirmation of our love. That's saying I love you. That's fine. But making sure there's confirmation, that the proving of that love is through action. And that's what Philemon has given himself to, is showing his love by his actions, not just his words. In 3 John, we see how that... 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18, John calls on the brethren to love not only in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so when he says, notice verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. This shared faith that they have together promotes love. The sharing of your faith. And this is, notice, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward. This is an active representation of his own faith and love. His faith to God, his love for God, and his love for his brethren. And it's active, and he is sharing that faith And Paul wants, he's hoping that the sharing of his faith through love, by his actions, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you, in Christ Jesus. That this will go far for benefit. That's what Paul means when he says, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing. That this effort that you put into helping the saints will grow, will cause others to follow in that same example. That there will be an active nature of, since because of you showing it, that it'll kind of snowball a little bit. It'll kind of be shared among everyone. So when he describes this, and notice when he says that we have great joy, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, there is a very physical sense in which Philemon was helping the saints. It wasn't just words of encouragement, trying to uplift others and edify others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 13, the same phrase is used by Paul to the Corinthians when he thanks the Corinthians and acknowledges the fact that they took care of Titus and refreshed him, and Paul rejoiced in it. In 3 John verses 5 through 7, John addresses Gaius, and he addresses the fact that Gaius, in fact, very similar type of language that Paul offers to Philemon, in acknowledging what Philemon was doing, John does with Gaius. Gaius was doing faithfully whatever he did for the brethren and for people who were strangers, people that he didn't know. He was showing this love physically by assisting the saints in the work of the Lord, and as John calls him, a fellow worker for the truth. Both of these passages, both in 2 Corinthians 7, 3 John verses 5 through 7, these deal of couched in the faith of Jesus Christ and the love that binds that recognition of fellowship between brethren. The effective working of that faith is the expression of love towards the saints, and the saints were benefiting from Philemon's expression of love, and Paul was thanking God for him. So, verses 1 through 7, when we consider what Philemon was doing, what Paul was acknowledging Philemon doing, there's a couple of things that we recognize. Remember when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 41 through 46, he goes through this list, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me, versus those who didn't do anything. And Jesus says, I was naked, you did not clothe me. Well, Lord, when do we see you naked? Inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Well, Philemon, he was helping Christ. That's one of the applications or one of the lessons that we gain from this. And Paul is acknowledging that, really, in verse 6, every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You're serving Christ when you serve the brethren. You're helping. You're adding your efforts into this that shows the love that we're supposed to have one for another. And as we've already mentioned in 1 John chapter 3, Philemon put theory into practice. I can say I love you as much as I want. And saying it is fine. What John says in 1 John chapter 3 isn't, let us not work, or let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's not saying we shouldn't say that I love you. He's saying it's not enough to just say I love you. Show it in your actions. Show it in how you treat one another. That's putting the concept, that's putting what we're told into practice and utilizing that. And we know that other people are sharing with Paul. Notice Paul says, that I've heard about your love and your faith. Paul says, other people are telling me about it. Which means that This isn't just a one-way trip from Philemon to Paul hearing about what's going on. It's spreading among the brethren. Okay, when you think about Paul when he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and he acknowledges that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Primarily, I think what Paul means by that is among the brethren in the whole world. Their faith is spoken of, especially given what a precarious position those saints were in Rome. Well, the word is spreading about Philemon. That encourages everybody. When we hear about some saints who are helping somebody, we hear about a brother in Christ who goes somewhere and teaches the gospel, when we hear about some need, like with the hurricanes that have come through, and individual brethren all over the country helped many of these brethren directly because of the great need that existed. You hear about that, and there's a confirmation of acknowledging the relationship we have in Christ Jesus. That this is what brothers and sisters in Christ do for one another. We take care of each other. And Philemon's love had the indirect result of encouraging Paul, and that should say verse 7, not verse 5. For we have great joy and consolation because of the things that we've heard. It encourages Paul. It encourages his traveling companions. So starting in verse 8, verses 1 through 7, Paul's acknowledging Philemon. Verse 8 is going to be where Paul's going to begin to introduce his appeal. I have a request of you. So notice how Paul, very wisely, starts out by acknowledging the love of Philemon, reminding Philemon that you're full of love, you're full of faith, so I have a request based on this love you have for the brethren. So Paul appeals for a man named Onesimus. Onesimus, starting in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So when Paul offers or makes this appeal, he's appealing for Onesimus, and based on the context and what Paul says about Onesimus, it sounds like this man is a slave or an indentured servant of some kind, and he ran away. He ran from Philemon. Somehow or another, he ended up where Paul is, and happened to come across him. I believe he's in Rome at this point as he's writing Philemon. That's the general thought process. And he comes into contact with Philemon somehow. And Paul's going to mention later on the providence, possibly the providence of all of this. But he happens upon him. Notice here in verse 8, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, Paul says, as an apostle, Paul has the authority to command him, but he doesn't want to do that. He addresses the fact that verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you. So this servant, the slave, he ran away. Whether this is a reference to him stealing something. Notice verse 18 where Paul says, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So it seems as if that when Onesimus ran away, he stole something, perhaps, because he was unprofitable. In other words, Philemon lost something somehow or another, not just a servant, but something of perhaps value. And not only that, but Paul mentions if he owes you anything because of perhaps what he took or what he stole. So when Paul says, I could command you, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because, verse 14, without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntary. I don't want to force you to do something good. Not that he would have to. Philemon has the character, and this is why Paul's writing it the way that he is, because Paul knows the character of Philemon. He's heard all about him. He knows the mindset that Philemon has of one who's seeking always to serve. Whether or not Onesimus, because of the situation, there may be some hard feelings there. There might be a grudge there of some kind. So Paul is very carefully wording this and framing it the way that he does so that Philemon understands that this request is from me. And not only that, but when Onesimus left, he wasn't a Christian. And as we're going to see, he is now. But one of the things we notice, Paul could have told him to do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, though, Paul mentions the fact that all things are lawful, but not all things edify or are helpful. So even though Paul might have had the authority to command, it wouldn't necessarily have been helpful. When Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 2, in relation to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and its relationship with love, Paul says, though we have all knowledge or all faith, but if we have not love, it profits us nothing. So, yeah, Paul could have commanded it, and Philemon could have obeyed the command, but it wouldn't have been an opportunity to show love if he's just following a command. So, when Paul offers this, notice how he says it. For whom is the appeal of love made? Does he make the appeal for Onesimus, who we're going to find out is now a brother in Christ Jesus? No. The appeal isn't for Onesimus at all. Notice he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is late in his life, and he's now imprisoned once again. That being the case, Paul is appealing on his own behalf. Not on Onesimus's, but on his own. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Verse 20, notice what Paul says in verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Remember how Paul earlier acknowledged that you have refreshed the hearts of the saints, and that gives us great joy and consolation? Now, please, refresh my heart. Verse 20. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Not Onesimus's heart. Refresh my heart. And verse 17. If then you count me as a partner in salvation, receive him as you would receive me. Verse 22. But meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul acknowledges, I want to be able to come and spend time with you. I want to be able to spend time with the brethren. But notice how Paul, this is how I know you'll treat me. This is how I know you would prepare if I were to come and visit, preparing a guest room. And of course, part of that is taking care of that guest as well. So Paul kind of appeals to his understanding, if I were coming, and I know how you would treat me, then receive Onesimus as you would me. Then we see how that Paul calls him his own son that he has begotten. It says, he is my own heart. There in verse 10, that he has begotten while he is in his chains, his son. Notice he says in verse 13, that he wished to keep him with me, or keep Onesimus with him, that he could continue to minister to him while Paul's in prison. Notice all of this that Paul describes. Verse 12, you therefore receive him that is my own heart. Paul and Onesimus have become very close. Okay, I think that there's probably a very Timothy or Titus-like relationship here of a father to a son. Yes, Paul refers to Timothy as his own son in the faith. And this sense of being begotten is generally looked at as a sense in which Paul, through Paul's teaching, this man was born again. He was begotten in the faith. So Paul, however Paul came across Onesimus, however Onesimus came across the saints and Paul, I guess probably better to say, Paul ended up teaching Onesimus the truth. And he begot him in the faith. But there's also a deep relationship here. Just like with Timothy and Titus and some of the other traveling companions of Paul. Paul cares for, he loves Onesimus. And he doesn't want to send him back, but he wants to make sure that things are done properly befitting Christians. And since Onesimus did run away, it is right that he return and make things right. So, nowhere is appeal made of love for Onesimus. Nowhere in this letter is the appeal of love for Onesimus' sake. It's for me. It's for my sake. So notice these practical appeals. Paul's going to provide Philemon with plenty of practical, logical, reasonable reasons why he should take Onesimus back. Philemon, he's a Christian. Verse 16. Know that he might receive him back, no longer as a slave, verse 16, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Notice how Paul says he's a beloved brother, especially to me, because again, of this relationship that has been forged in teaching him the gospel and whatever help Onesimus has been given to him while he's in prison. But now he appeals to Philemon, you get to receive him and as a beloved brother both in the flesh and in the Lord. Not that Onesimus was necessarily physically his brother, it's the concept that Onesimus was his servant. There is a benefit there. He's your servant. Whether he's an indentured servant, a slave. So receive him, yeah, you can receive him and the benefit of that, both in the flesh, also in the Lord. Because now he's a Christian. And he's profitable now. Verse 11, he once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He's helping me, and by helping me, he's also helping you. And notice when he says in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Apparently that's what Onesimus has been ministering to him. That's why Paul says he's been profitable. But I don't want to do this, first of all, without your consent, verse 14. And second, I want you to be willing to send him back, if that's what Philemon decides to do, so that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but voluntary. So Onesimus needs to go home, make things right. But then after that, if Philemon decides to send him back to help Paul, as it sounds like Paul would like to have him come back and help him, then it was because Philemon decided to send him, not because Onesimus ran away. So, Onesimus, and notice in verse 18, we mentioned this earlier, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. So there's no reason not to take him back for monetary or economic reasons. Okay, if he owes you something from whatever, if he took something, whatever, I will pay you. And Paul even, he emphasizes that, verse 19, I'm writing this with my own hand. It's almost like a contract. I will repay you. And we all know that Paul generally had somebody write his letters for him. He would speak it, they would write it, because Paul had a hard time, especially with his eyes, that we know for sure, and whatever possible thorn in the flesh he may have had. But his eyesight was very bad, so it was very hard for Paul to write letters in his own hand. That goes to show even more just how important this is to Paul, that he writes it. That it is a personal request from Paul to Philemon, and that Paul personally wrote that I will pay you back if there's anything that is owed. Onesimus is willing to go back. That's what's written in between the lines in all of this. Because Onesimus now as a Christian, he understands what the situation of this demand that he has as a society. He has to go back. He has to make things right. He's willing to do that and to serve of his own free will. These are practical reasons that Paul provides Philemon. Take him back. What if Philemon refuses to? Maybe Philemon had his feelings hurt. Maybe he holds a grudge. Maybe he's still angry or bitter over the situation. The character of love that Paul taught to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember in 1 Corinthians, we had the example in 1 Corinthians about the man who had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this man was to be withdrawn from, to deliver him up to Satan in the presence of everyone, hopefully to save his soul, because he wasn't listening, he wasn't repenting, he wasn't turning away. Well, apparently that man did repent, because in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, Paul had to address that situation and say, now that he has repented, take him back. Show the love that you have and should have for him. Take him back, lest he be tempted by the devil. Let him back. He's asked forgiveness. He's repented. God's forgiven him. Why haven't you? Sounds as if there were some brethren who were having a little bit of trouble of letting go of what took place and forgiving him. Paul says, show your love to him. Well, that was based on love. Paul would have taught the same thing, no matter where it was. Philemon is no, he would know. He would understand that this is based on love. And not necessarily even love for Onesimus. This is the appeal is based on my love for Paul. That's what the appeal is based on. When Philemon reads this, it's my love for Paul. That's how Paul puts it. The same standard of love is due. Even if someone has sinned and repented, that standard of love that is acknowledged in the faith of Jesus Christ, that binds us together, this faith that is the basis of our fellowship one with another, it is to that that Paul appeals, and it is to that standard that Paul's going to hold Philemon, because Philemon has already shown that character of love. Paul's going to hold him to that standard. That's what he's appealing to, is that standard of love that Philemon has already shown. Verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more. Then I say, verse 22, meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And then verses 23, 24, and 25 are the conclusion, as is customary for Paul to mention those who are with him as acknowledging and greeting Philemon. He mentions Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. And then in verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. We don't know. There's no letter to Philemon part 2. We don't know exactly what happened after this. But notice Paul's confidence. He says, I know that you'll listen. I know you're going to do what I've asked. Again, it's an appeal, not a command. I write to you knowing you'll do even more. Because that's just the type of servant Philemon was. He was willing to go above and beyond to show love to his brethren. And Paul has all confidence that Philemon's going to do it in this case as well. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. He says, let's start in verse 14 again. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, but voluntary. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, this phrase, for perhaps, this idea going all the way back to the book of Esther. Perhaps this is why you are in the place that you're in, Esther. Maybe this is why you're in this position, so that all of this can be taken care of, because God wanted you in this position to start with, even though God's not mentioned there in Esther. Paul uses the same phrase for perhaps. He departed for a while. Paul is talking about the providence of God. But it's like trying to pin a cloud type of thing. You can't really put your finger on it. You can't really pin it down. Perhaps all this was due to, not that God made Onesimus run away, but knowing what Onesimus was planning to do, knowing where Onesimus was planning to run, God, through his providence, arranged for his people, one of his saints in Rome, to come across Onesimus, introduce him to Paul somehow or another, and for Paul to teach him. All that so that, notice what Paul says, he departed for a while, for a temporary amount of time. Perhaps this happened so that you can receive him back. So notice the opposite. He departed, you're going to receive him. He departed for a little while, but you're going to receive him back forever. And we're not talking in the flesh. We're talking about in the spirit. He's now a brother in Christ Jesus. And you can receive him forever. No longer as a slave, verse 16, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Perhaps it was God's providence that this happened the way that it does. And the questions that we ask ourselves when we read through this letter and we consider everything that Paul offers to Philemon, the recognition of the character that Philemon has, taking what God says and actually applying it, using it day to day, actually showing our love for the brethren, thanking God in prayer for people who help others, brothers and sisters who help other brothers and sisters, not just me. Paul shows that in the words that he writes to Philemon. Are we putting theory into practice? Philemon showed his love to the saints, and Philemon could receive Onesimus based on his love for Paul. You know, that love that we're talking about is doing something for the sake of someone else, for its own sake. I want to do something for someone else. It's not about how I'm benefited. That is not love. I'm going, there's kind of this pro quo, however you say it, where I scratch your back, you scratch mine. Okay, I'll help you, and as long as I get something back from it, then it's worth it. And that's not the love that Philemon has. That's not the love that Paul has. They want to do something to edify, to help, to encourage someone else for the sake of helping someone else. The practicality of receiving him without any grudge, without any strings attached, because Paul's appealing to this based on receive him as you would receive me. You wouldn't receive me with a grudge or strings attached. Receive Onesimus the same way. And Paul thanked God for Philemon's love. Not just his professed love, the love that he proved every day by how he treated the brethren. You know, Philemon is one of these letters that it's only, what, 25 verses. And I can't remember the last time I ever referenced or read from Philemon in the midst of a sermon at some point. It's one of those letters we don't really go to a whole lot, but there's a lot in here that reaffirms the need for us to maintain love for the brethren, not just in word and deed, or not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Making sure that we're helping each other, making sure we're recognizing that there are times where making an appeal, as Paul does to Philemon, on behalf of someone else, that appeal is based in the faith the fellowship of the faith that we have. I think Philemon is a letter that encourages us to see the brethren with the proper perspective. Because Paul certainly loved his brethren. Philemon loved his. And now Onesimus, who is a brother in Christ, no matter what he may have done to you in the past, now he is a brother. Receive him as such. And perhaps the last application to take from that is, what would happen if our worst enemy, whoever it is, at work, at school, someone who harasses you all the time, someone who's constantly annoying you, bugging you, bullying you, whatever. Someone that over a period of time, you just, oh, I can't stand this person, I don't want to be around them. But then, they become a Christian. They repent of their past conduct. How difficult would it be to get over everything that had happened? The history that you might have had with that person, and receive them as you would receive any other brother or sister in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul was calling on Philemon to do. And I have every confidence Philemon did it, because Paul had every confidence Philemon would do it. And that's the mind we have to have. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. I hope it's something beneficial. I hope it's something that we can take with us, that we can remind ourselves how we're to treat one another, how we're to make sure to be showing our love for each other. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to be begotten again, be born again, being new, being clean, just like Onesimus. Onesimus made mistakes. He ran away. He may have stolen something from Philemon. But then, when he came to a knowledge of the truth, Onesimus was willing. Paul wasn't going to force him, but I think Onesimus understood, this is something I need to do. I need to make it right. I need, as is befitting a Christian, I need to make it right. If you're not a Christian this afternoon, you can be baptized, have your sins washed away. Those of us who are Christians, let's make sure we're showing forth the character of love that we need day by day. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.